Second round of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word, by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information we need to have in order to have absolute confidence, expectation in your grace and your policy of a perfect integrity love towards us as we function in the adversity associated with the devil's world, recognizing that you have a plan here specifically developed to maximize the blessing that we receive from you as a result of Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently, be made available for recall and application, and we ask this, thank you, Jesus' name, amen. Oh, in our study of Romans, we're in Romans 2:2, I actually just finished that one. We'll get into 3 today. Expanded translation from last time, for we have come to know that judicial verdict from God is according to the truth against those or them who practice such things. And we've noted that chapter 1 of Romans was Paul dressing down, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, dressing down the immoral degenerates. We call them perverts and criminals. And then he's in Romans 2:1, he swings his gun around and he starts blasting at the moral degenerates. And so what's going on here is the equivalency between the immorality and morality, moral degeneracy is being established. The fact that sin is sin, whether it's overt or mental attitude or verbal. And from God's perspective, it's the same. Now, there are, again, certain types of sins that are more disadvantageous to the client nation, but we're not getting into that in this topic. I mean, certainly certain perversion and criminality is worse for the client nation, although eventually moral degeneracy gets there. And we saw Rome, the southern kingdom of Judah, do that. If you look at the history of what happened to that group of individuals after they crucified Jesus, and they were destroyed and razed from the planet in 70 AD. If the ones that hadn't got out of Dodge were killed, pretty much. Although, again, God preserves his people. And he still is going to preserve the Jews, but nonetheless, as a functioning society, they were gone, and they weren't really reinstated until, 1948, 47, whenever Israel came back into view. All right, so it's 2,000 years almost. Because they were set aside in God's plan. And I mean, again, it's interesting to know, something we have to keep in our head is, what time is it? And we're in the dispensation of the church, which means Israel is not functional. Now, they're here. They're the people. In fact, it's interesting that when they become believers, they are part of the church. So Israel with positive believers functioning on the basis of pivot power doesn't happen. And it really doesn't happen again until the millennium. Because in the tribulation, they don't actually get to that level of function. Because they're led away by the false prophet. So this brought us to a discussion of God, who is the perfect judge, as compared with the self-righteous person who's incapable of judging. See, the problem we have here is this is pointing back to us as individuals. It's not just a lesson for the Romans. It's a generic discussion of self-righteous arrogance and moral degeneracy as compared to immoral degeneracy and perversion and criminality. And both are wrong, is the point. So, but we can judge other people. We can look at ourselves and compare ourselves. And all that's wrong. Because God says that I will make him stand. That would be the person that you're evaluating. Because he has a dog in that hunt if the person's a believer. And so he's going to try to bring them around, taking advantage of God's grace. And that's what he's done with the policy of grace through Jesus. So we noted that in God, all truth in every form of knowledge exists eternally. So remember, God is truth. That's the thing we have to realize. It's interesting. I'm always looking for equations in Scripture. And you have, thy word is truth. The word is God. And then you have, then so what do you correlate that with? Well, with what you can conflate that and say truth is God. Now, truth isn't all God is. Because remember, as to his essence, he is all truth. That's just one of the facets of his essence. So, but you can make that equation. You can say God is love. But why? Because love is God. See, there's mathematical ideas that discuss these, or rationales that discuss these, the associative property, the differential property, the commutative property, those kinds of things. So those all play in this whole thing. And so you got truth is God in essence. So God's in the business of maximizing truth. In fact, when you get right down to it, the person, the individual, the creature who broke the mold with the truth was the devil. And he's the one that created all the problems we have. You know, of course, God allowed it. Remember, there's nothing catching God by surprise. And if he allowed it to happen, somehow it's benefiting somebody. You just got to know where, who they are and what they are and maybe get associated with them. And that's really what we are as members of the church. The new spiritual species is the ultimate beneficiary of this process. And most people don't understand that, but that's what's really going on. That's why things are so adversarial, you know, in the devil's world. And God's allowing it. People say, well, why does God let bad stuff happen to good people? God has a plan, and it's bigger than the good people. It involves them, but if they understand the process, they'll take advantage of it. We know that God, all truth and every form of knowledge exists eternally. And since God is perfect, his judgments are perfect. His judgments are perfect and demand perfection. So, see, when God judges, he judges with 100% cognizance. There's nothing that surprises him. He's completely aware of everything. And so when he makes an evaluation, every part of the problem is brought into consideration. A person can't do that. Creatures don't have the capacity. We don't have omniscience. Righteousness is a divine love for holiness. Remember, holiness is righteousness and justice are the essence of holiness. Justice is divine hatred for sin. So those are the two antithetical things. They function, actually they're functioning for truth when you think about it. Because sin is a lie. Sin is evil and evil is a lie. And all sin is evil, so all sin is a lie. I mean, that's really a way to look at it. So anyways, justice is God's retribution on sin and evil. Righteousness and justice combine to form God's holiness. So they both operate as a tandem, in opposite directions. So one blesses what's positive, truth, and the other one destroys, ultimately does. Remember, don't forget, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to seek to save what was lost, simultaneously to destroy the works of the devil. Well, that's this whole world. This whole world, apart from the few people that are in believers in Jesus Christ, he's going to destroy. Where they end up being destroyed? Lake of fire. That's where they're going unless they change their mind. And the only way you don't go to the lake of fire is if you believe in Jesus. And I've been thinking, talking to Debbie this morning about it. This green thing is really interesting to me. You know, it's irrational. Why would these people want to take the world back to 1800? And that's what they're doing. Or maybe you might say 30 AD. It's been since the late 80s, 1880s, 50, 60, 70, maybe, you know, in Britain first, in Europe, and then coming over here, that people burn wood for heat. That's it. Maybe you cut down trees. And that's been a universal thing across the world for thousands of years. You burn wood for heat. Well, in the 1880s, or early, a little bit earlier than that, in Britain they found coal. They started burning coal. And the greenies are all against that. What are they really against? I mean, they make the lie that these fossil fuels that God pre-positioned on the earth are destroying the ecology we have on the planet right now. And they say it's happening because of CO2. It's emitting CO2 that didn't exist in this ecology. As a result, it's destroying the planet. So that's their rationale. But the real rationale behind the one who's running the show, the one that's pulling the strings, is to kill as many people as he can. That's why you call the Democrats a demonic death cult. Okay? They're running at the behest of the devil. All right? And his job, his mission is to kill everybody before they can become people who testify against him in the prosecution. Go back to 1800, or before that, for 2,000-3,000 years. Who got saved? People who learned about Jesus, or before that, through Israel, about Jesus. All right, it's faith in Christ, in essence, or faith in God, the way he was represented in that pre-history time, before he came. So, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to lake fire. Unless you die before you get to the point where you're responsible. So most of the world was dying and going to hell. Right? Then along comes Western civilization along with Christianity. And they come up with energy. Woo! Energy. And energy is a source of food, fertilizer. Our entire culture runs on energy. Without energy, you got nothing. And what are these greenies doing? They're putting a reset button on and they're going to go back to 1800 before there was any energy. They don't know that, but that's what's happening. So, but the devil does know what's happening. He's out to kill as many people as he can. So don't ever forget that. Conflate the green lie with the devil destroying and killing people. Because that's what he's trying to do here. And the greenies are going to do that, and they're going to, and they are going to inadvertently, if it happens, I'm not saying it's going to happen. I think that we as believers should push back on these people as hard as possible. We are at war with greenies. Now, whatever that means, I'm not certain how that plays out exactly, but it's volitional. Remember, the church age is volitional. It's all about volition. Not, there's no prophecy. So we can stall this thing out by shutting that down. And the world might continue on for another while. Who knows? But that's what's going on. So what we've got here is the lie versus the truth going on. That is what's happening right now on this planet. And it's being war. It's waged at a level that hasn't been waged, well, probably since 400 or 500 AD. When the devil took the Catholic Church out, and they went whole hog into self-gratification. And then for 1,000 years you had what's referred to as the Dark Ages. Well, there was no evangelism of any significance. People were servants, slaves to the authorities for 1,000 years. And that started breaking out in the 1400s, 1500s with who? Luther, Calvin. And then as a result of that, Christopher Columbus and the explorers who came over and actually evangelized over hill places. The whole thing starts up again 1,000 years later. So there's 1,000 years of darkness where just about everybody on the planet dies. And they go to the lake of fire. All right. Well, what changed? Well, since the 1800s, you're going to want to start. Could start in 1820, maybe. I don't know. Early 1800s. Carbon fuels, and it's financed this whole system of prosperity that's covered the world. And you're going to see this year just how many people in Africa and Asia die because of the lack of oil. Or the cost of oil. Or both. And it's going to reverberate through food chains. All the chains are going to go through. The prices are going to go through the roof. Now, in our country, we're going to survive it. I mean, to a large extent. Although you're not going to like your electric bill, and you're not going to like your heating bill. Because it's going to double and triple. Right? But you can tolerate that. The people over in those other countries can't. They're going to die. Starvation. Mass starvation. That's coming. This winter. You just wait. And the reason for that is the greenies. They are the architect of the demonic double death cult at this point. And they're running the show. The politicians down there are letting them run the show. And the losses in oil availability that have existed in the last year or so as a result of the demonic hatred of the Democrat demonic hatred of oil in the United States is now reverberating into the Middle East. So we're at a deficit of, I don't know, 3 or 4 million barrels a day of oil, maybe. That's a lot. It's going to affect a lot of things. Just wait. It's going to get real interesting. And you can blame it on the greenies. They're run by the devil, and his objective is to kill everybody. Because he wants to kill God's people, the Christians who are positive to the Word of God. That's where we're at. And so don't forget that. See that every time you see green, see devil death. Because that's what's going on. The greenies are the death cult, a big part of it. Righteousness is a divine love for holiness, and justice is a divine hatred for sin. Righteousness is justice combined to form God's perfect holiness. Infinite holiness acting against other toward other beings results from the function of God's justice. See, God has to relate to people. Well, he has to do that on the basis of justice. Holiness demands holiness, righteousness demands righteousness, and God cannot change so judgment is rendered. So ultimately the study of Romans is about adjusting to God's justice. And you are going to adjust one way or the other. You're either going to believe in Jesus and apply the doctrine associated with rebound, or you're going to be positive and you're going to be in that side, or you're going to go to the other side and you're going to go to the lake of fire. Those are the choices. That's in the final analysis, that is it. you get to believe in Jesus or go to the lake of fire. Period. Your call. And that's what the scripture says all over the place. Prove me now, and I will bring a blessing or a cursing. And that's all about what your orientation is to Jesus and His Word. As long as God is what He is, He must demand holiness and punish sin and evil. And of course, remember, sin and evil are the works of the devil. I mean, that's really what's going on here. Evil is sin, and all evil is the works of the devil. And interesting to note, see, evil was not judged on the cross. People think about sin being judged on the cross, and it was. But evil was not. Evil is judged at the evaluation for the believer, at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, and the lake of fire for everybody that isn't a believer. That's where evil is judged. So the wages of evil is the lake of fire. You see, that's what. Of course, if you believed in Jesus, then you just get burned, singed by the process. That would be at the valuation. Because of the justice of God, His judgments are vindicating, but not vindicative. So that's an interesting statement. In other words, they vindicating means made shown to be righteous. That's what vindication means. Demonstrated to be true. It talks about Abraham with regard to vindication when it comes to his believing. Okay, but vindicative means you've got an axe to grind and you're trying to get even. Well, God's not vindicative. Honestly, God doesn't care. He cares in the sense that He loves people, which means integrity. He desires that all men be saved. But in the end, it's like a machine. You either get run over by the machine or you get out of the way. It doesn't care. It doesn't care. You jump out in front of a railroad locomotive running down the tracks out here at a crossroads. It's going to run over you. Now, the guy driving it may try to stop, but he can't. So, I mean, this is the way the system... You either get on the train or you're going to get run over by it. And that's what's going on here. And in this country right now, we've got that exact thing going down. Believers in Jesus Christ and positive people with a positive divine establishment are on the train. The others are not. And they're going to get run down at some point. The question is why and how. The why meaning the specifics. It's going to happen because they're liars. They're liars and thieves and murderers. With unchangeable sin, there is unchangeable judgment and condemnation. So if people remain in sin, the condemnation is going to occur. It can't be anything else. Why? Because God's God. He has to condemn, judge, and destroy evil. He has no option, or else He's not God. God is absolute holiness, that would be righteousness plus justice, for and from eternity. So He's always been this way. God's moral excellence is not attained or inherent, it is inherent. Big difference. See, we can attain that moral excellence. How? With doctrine. Peter talks about that. The process of advancing in doctrine starts with doctrine and then moves into grace orientation and on down through the process. And one of the components to that advance is moral excellence, which is basically integrity. That's the definition of love. Moral excellence is really another way to define love. Love is doing the right thing all the time for the right reason. So moral excellence is not... God is this. This is as to His essence. We can attain it to an extent that we have positive volition to the Word. It's inherent, infinite, absolute, and eternal. God is the sum total of perfection in all of His attributes and the complete absence of sin and evil. Remember, sin and evil are the lie. The devil's lie. His holiness is not maintained by His will or His sovereignty. It is part of His essence. It's inherent, unchangeable, and immutable self. So remember, when it talks about God being something, it says that He is it. He doesn't become it. He doesn't maintain it. It is. It is a essential component. It's an intrinsic value. I mean, you want this kind of stuff? You want Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us how to get there. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then there's a whole list of stuff. And we did a long study on that, not a long study, but we studied on that a long time ago. And we talked about how the fruit is singular. It's the word karpos. And all the facets of that fruit, which are in that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, the whole Bible 22 and 23 describes them. So if you have the Spirit indwelling and filling you, you have that. All right? That's how you get that. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you'll have all that at the same time. Now, you may not have cognizance of it because you don't have the doctrine to deal with it. But positionally, you have it. Okay? So the challenge for the believer is to get to the point where their doctrinal capacity equals the spiritual position. It's that simple. It's not something you strive for. All you got to do is rebound. Boom, you're there. So, if you're a believer, obviously you got to believe in Jesus first, but once you're a believer, it's not about striving for being good in all this. Nah. Walk by the Spirit and all this will automatically accrue. Why? Because God is that. Every one of those facets, God is. God is, God is, God is, God is. And He's never not. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're that too. As long as you're filled with the Spirit. See, and you stay filled with the Spirit by walking in the doctrine or confessing your sin, as the case may be. So God is immutable because of His perfect character and can never at any time become better or worse than He was previously. See, He doesn't change. He's not vacillating like we are. He's always perfect. The being of God is unalterable, absolute, and totally consistent forever. And when infinite holiness acts towards His creatures, God's justice is involved. His judgments are perfect and demand perfection. His righteousness is perfect, and therefore He not only rejects sin, but He also condemns it. See, He has to do both, because why? He came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil alleged the lie was true. And God's given him the shot at doing it, proving it. You wonder why things can get so bad. It's because God's given him a lot of rope. He's given him so much rope that when he gets hung, he's going to be really hung. And there's not going to be any disputing it. No one's going to be able to question God's grace policy and His integrity when this whole thing's over. The people, who would question it? The angels. That's who would question it. They would say, well, if you'd given him a little more space over here, he would have pulled it out. God's going to let him crash it. Crash and burn. That's what he's going to do. The devil is going to crash and burn the human system. That's going to happen during the tribulation. I mean, it almost happened back before the flood. God shut that one down with the flood. If he had let it go any longer, he would have crashed and burned it then. But Jesus hadn't showed up yet, so it was a problem. So it's coming. It's coming next. So it says, Jesus said, that's in the days of Noah. Why? There's lots of reasons why, but that's one of them. The devil's going to crash and burn, and God's going to let it happen this time. Because Jesus has resolved the problem on the cross. And at the very last second, and cutting the days short, which is, I mean, you read about that, the days will be cut short, which means Israel doesn't get the whole 7 years. We don't know how much less they get. But there's some point within the tribulation, we won't be here for that, we'll be watching it play out on the TV in heaven. We got time. And the beast dictator is going to take up a war that's going to go after the Jews. And they're going to end up in that valley down there in the Middle East. And they're about to take out Jerusalem because Jerusalem said no to their universal religious system. Everybody's going to have to submit to the beast. Well, the Jews aren't going to do that. And so they're going to go to war with Jerusalem. And they're going to have everybody, the whole world, united against that. And Jesus is going to stop them. Because he can't allow the Jews to be toasted. He's got a mission for some of them, the ones that are believing. And they got to fulfill that mission. He can't allow them to die. And that would involve the millennium that's coming next. So he's going to toast that whole army in that valley. And it says that the blood will be as high as the bridle of a horse. That's a lot of blood. That's called an instantaneous death on the devil and his plan. And it's over for the devil at that point. It doesn't happen again until the end of the millennium, briefly, when he lets them loose again to tear things up again for a while. God's love for holiness is revealed by His righteousness. His justice reveals His hatred for evil and sin that's rooted in His hatred for the devil's lies and deceit, propaganda, and fake news that are the cause of evil and sin. So remember, that's the source of sin and evil. Propaganda, lies, fake news, deceit. And that's running amok in this country at this point. Holiness demands righteousness demands righteousness, God's nature cannot change. He must demand holiness and he must punish evil. See, you wonder why hasn't this happened yet? Well, because he gave the devil space to make a plan, to run a countermeasure. We talk about it as a appeal in a courtroom. I mean, they've already been judged and sentenced to Lake Fire. So the question is, why aren't they there? And the answer is, God's allowing them to run a contrary mission to try to prove even God wrong. Of course, in the process, they're going to prove God right. Because God's justice judged our sins at the cross, his justice has found a way to vindicate rather than condemn us, and not only condemn us, but bless us as believers in Jesus. See, in association with Jesus, you're the beneficiary of this entire process. Everything that the angels had goes to you as a believer in Jesus. It will accrue to you ultimately. Because you are son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Child of God, if you want to view it that way, but it says son in the Bible. Judgment is God's prerogative. Divine judgment is from the source of God's justice. God has both the character and information on which to function as a perfect judge. That would be omniscience, of course, and his integrity of love. The same source of judgment that it would be the justice of God is the source of blessing to the believer also because of the fact that the sins of the world were judged on the cross. See, note sins, but not evil. That's yet to be judged. Christ was bearing our sins when God's justice judged them, per 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, that would be his impeccable Jesus, to be sin in our behalf that we might become God's righteousness in him. And 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. See, that was the predicate for our function in spiritual life. Without that, we couldn't get there. We were depraved, unable to do anything. Only through God's power could we be resolved. Of course, God did that on purpose. He set that whole thing up. The fall was permitted by God to advance this plan. And the adversity, as Paul says, of this life are not to be compared with the incredible blessings of the eternity. So we just got to look to the future and we'll see what's really going down. And the Bible reveals that to us. Therefore, God's justice is free to give us salvation when we believe in Jesus. And salvation instead of condemnation is a result of faith and adjustment to God's justice. And of course, that's one of the topics of Romans. Adjustment to God's justice. And faith adjustment is what happens the moment you believe in Jesus. And that gives you opens the entire realm of God's power to you if you choose to take advantage of it by means of the Word and the Spirit. So this brings us to verse 3. Romans 2:3. In the New American Standard, it starts with but. But actually, it doesn't. Let's go to the original just for a minute and read it through. First, we'll read it through the New American, because we're going to reference the New American Standard, and we're going to go into the Nestle Aland. But, and of course, the reason for this is because of the way they work the verbs and the nouns in English versus the Greek. But do you suppose this, O man, we've seen this that word phrase before, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do them same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Question mark. So here we have a self-righteous, arrogant, moral degenerate judging a self-righteous, amoral degenerate and comparing himself with the pervert and saying, I'm a good person. You ever see that happen? Oh, they do bad stuff, so I'm better than them. That's not true. The whole book, this whole chapter is going to say that's not so. You're no different, is what it's going to say. So let's read it in the original. It said, we know, so we say, suppose is the we know, that's oida. Suppose, and we're going to note how that know becomes suppose. There's the but, the next word, but. We know but that the judgment of the God, now let's see, the God, that means Jesus again, is according to truth. On the one such practicing, you reason this, but this reason, oh man, the judging of such ones. So, you know, basically I think that's the end of it here. Did we get into 4? I think that was the end of it. Oh no, such ones, and practicing and doing the same that you will flee out of the judgment, will escape the judgment. So the point here between 3 and 4 is you think that you're condemning other people because they're morally perverse, amoral, compared to you, that you're going to be better than them enough to get passed away from God being judging you. See, that's the allegation that's made. If you're a good enough person, then God will accept you. No, that won't ever happen. God never accepts anybody on the basis of good works. Ever. Lots of people that do good are going to the lake of fire. In fact, probably some of the most worst of them are. All right? You go to heaven based on believing in Jesus. Nothing you do. And this is going to highlight that, because the people that think they're good and or better than somebody else, that think they're going to heaven, are wrong. They're going to hell unless they believed in Jesus. Period. It ain't about being a good person. Now, being a good person is okay. But that's not the basis of salvation. Believing in Jesus is the basis of salvation. So, starts with but. We saw that here. Do you suppose this? That's how the New American Standard reads it. It begins with the particle day, which is translated but, a conditional conjunction, or it could be translated and. Some of the translations just make it a standard connection, of which is an and. But is adversarial. So it's laying two things up and saying, hey, you think this, but this is not. That's not really right. It's over here. This is right. See, so it's emphasis. But the word, again, the conjunction can be translated either way. Context determines that. Plus, the middle indicative of the verb logizomai. Now, logizomai means to know or to learn or to understand. It means to think, to consider, to ponder, to calculate, to evaluate, to estimate, or to reason. In other words, they're thinking about this. In one case, they're thinking about the other guy who's worse than they are, and they're comparing themselves with their rationale. And that's why we're going to get the supposed word here. It says that our functions of thinking people. So it's perfectly legitimate to think. But it's not right to compare yourself to somebody else on the basis of that thinking. See, that's the problem. That they're developing a rationale that's wrong because they got wrong data. That data would be that their sins are less severe than the other guys. When they're not, they may be worse. It says that you are but the same verb can also be used for non-thinking people. People who are trying to guess. And so it may also mean presume, suppose, that's what the New American Standard uses, imagine or to infer or to conjure. So it's something you dream up in your mind. It's interesting, it's in the middle voice. It doesn't really come out in the translation, but if you use the word conjure involves in thinking of the devil. So when you use that word, we're not going to use that one, but because it's really not directly that level of deceit is not really shown there, but it might be. I'm going to say it's possible, because a middle voice, it means that you're participating with the action of the verb, but there's somebody else involved. Who would that be? It wouldn't be God. So if it's not God, who is it? Well, there's only one other source. That would be the devil. See, so people are thinking in their minds that they're better than whose sin of arrogance was the big predicate for everything. He conjured. That would be the devil when he thought that he could take out God, right? He's better than God because God's got to be right all the time. That's just terrible. We can't have that. He's always got to be right. Well, anyway, conjure comes into view, but we're not going to use it. We're going to use infer. So it could be translated, but you imagine or infer. The descriptive present tense is for what's going on in the thinking of a self-righteous person who has to judge others to feel better. So in other words, these people are establishing themselves by comparing themselves with somebody else that they feel is inferior. Remember that self-righteousness cannot feel better without sinning, without judging, without maligning, gossiping, or slandering others. See, they have to be comparing themselves with others because that in their false viewpoint, that gives them a leg up on these other people or an advantage. And maybe God's going to accept them because they did that or they're better. But the verse is telling us that's not going to happen when we get to it. The middle voice, that's what I mentioned earlier, of logizomai, means that the subject participates with producing the action of verb. So, but it also implies another participant. And that's where I'm inferring the devil. Now, it doesn't say that. Now, but there's a lot of passages in the Bible that just are in the middle voice that are talking about believers that involve doctrine and the Holy Spirit. So when a believer makes a good decision, it's under the mentorship of the Spirit and their believing doctrine. Here you can make the case that the middle voice is a person who's negative to doctrine, and the devil's inspiring his negative volition. You can make that case. Right? So that's, again, we're not going to emphasize that, but it's there. The middle voice brings that up. It's, they're not another, it could be an active. Active voice. Active voice means the subject is involved with the entire process. You made a choice to do X, Y, or Z. Okay, middle voice involves somebody else involving you somehow. Participating in the decision. And that, in this case, would be the demonic, the world system. Well, when the world does this. I mean, they're doing it right now. If you don't participate in their perversion, they're accusing you of being a judgmental person. That's self-righteousness. Of course, they're that's immoral arrogance, doing that one. But they're accusing people. I mean, we have. I mean, maybe hasn't happened here yet. Maybe probably gonna. I got a notice from PayPal yesterday. It says, we are changing the terms of our conditions for you to use our product, our service. Now, I don't use it for much. I pay for stuff on eBay with it. And occasionally I'll send money to somebody. But PayPal has added to their terms and conditions that if you disagree with the perverts that are running the show and disagree with the green lie or transgenderism, that they will fine you $2,500. They'll just yank it out of your account. Or off your credit card. Okay? That tells you where this is going. And they've actually done this already. Now, they had to reverse it. I can see that happening. This is where this whole thing's going. Okay? So they're judging God's people who make morally correct decisions regarding the zeitgeist of the age, and they're fining God's people $2,500 for having that point of view. And it, I guess you got to kind of express it through their website. Because see, some people who take these positions actually make money talking. So they have shows and stuff like on YouTube, and people pay them with PayPal. That's how they get their money. So if you're involved with that, and you're disagreeing with the zeitgeist of the perverts and the criminals that are running the show at this point, including PayPal, the military-industrial complex, they're going to find you. See? That tells you where we're going. That's what's going on here. So I'm debating whether I'm going to shut down my account. It's kind of inconvenient. But I may have to, because I'm certainly right in their crosshairs. If they, I don't get any money from them. But if I did, it'd be a problem. So you might want to think about what you're going to use their product or not going forward here. But they're not alone. I mean, the bank accounts are all doing that. All the credit cards are doing this. They're all doing it. They're trying to, anyway. They're being influenced to do it. So the point here, this is demonic, and it's taken over this country, the world. Okay, and it isn't pretty. It's going to be very bad. If it's allowed to come to complete flower, it's going to be very bad. So, the indicative moon tells us that they think what they're imagining and they're thinking is actually true, but it's not. Well, that's precisely where the zeitgeist of the age is, right? Oh, trans is normal. Homosexual marriage is normal. The green lie is true. Thinking actually lie is the truth. Wow, that sounds familiar, isn't it? It's exactly the same. So these guys are, what's the word? Conjuring. Conjuring. That's what's going on. The devil's running the show here, remember. And he's really running the show in the industrialists in this country at this point. Remember, one of the big facets of the tribulation is described as the merchants. Mm-hmm. Because they're the ones that pave the way for the beast. The merchants. You could say that would be the technological companies in this country right now, if we're there. I don't know if we are or not, but if we are, they're certainly playing the game. Why? Follow the money. Always follow the money. And who runs the money? The devil. Next, we have the accusative neuter singular direct object of the media, of the immediate demonstrative pronoun hutas. So we see the hutas over here. Let's see three. I think it's right here. Yeah, there it is. See, you see in the middle right there, hutas, right there in the middle information window. Hutas. You reason, but this. So that's our next word. Translated this, that's used as a reference, what they are conjuring in their thinking. Do you presume this is a good translation? Again, as I noted, you could use conjure there because that would involve the demonic system that's in play. Oh man is the next phrase. And we actually see it in the New American Standard, or in the Greek New Testament. Oh man. And it's transliterated into the New American Standard. Now, not everybody does that. I'll note that here. The word oh man, is the same description that we saw earlier relating to the slanderous, self-righteous person in verse 1. It's exactly the same form in the Greek. The interjectory particle oh is used with the vocative to express indignation against the evil judgment of self-righteousness. So, in essence, the Holy Spirit's speaking down to this self-righteous, arrogant, judgmental person using that phrase. The vocative of the noun anthropos is translated man. Anthropos, of course, is commonly understood to be that. Refers to the self-righteous person of the verse 1 who presumes to assume the prerogative of God in judging others. Remember, God's the only one who has the authority to judge. He retains that to himself because he has all the knowledge. Omniscience can determine what really happened. The NRSV and the NET translate this, whoever you are. That's kind of a neat translation. Hey you, whoever you are doing this. That's kind of a, you know, pejorative statement. It fits it. So the direct transliteration is okay. But I think the NET and the King James with RSV with their whoever you are is pretty, it picks up the idea of it better. So whoever you are, who do you think you are? Yeah. The King James and the New American Standard translate it as O man. So they just maintain the vocative in the original. So you got to go back to the original and get the idea of what's going on here. That the Holy Spirit's saying, hey you, whoever you think you are, you better do to stop. Okay, so that's really what's going on here. So just so because it's a phrase that's used in the Greek to show that displeasure. When you pass judgment, is the next statement. The key word is judgment here. Is the articular pace? In fact, this whole phrase, when you pass judgment, is substituted by judgment in the original. Judging. Boom. That's the only there. So that whole phrase comes from one word. Okay, you can substitute judging for that whole thing. But of course, in American Standard, it says when you pass judgment. So, okay, that's an example where they gave up space. It's an articular present active participle of the verb krino. It's a retroactive progressive present that denotes what's begun in the past and continues into the present time. So, basically, they've been judging all along. And now it's becoming obvious. And they're looking at them, and the Holy Spirit's evaluating them for their malfeasance. In order to maintain their feeling of superiority, self-righteous people must find those they consider inferior to them and judge them. The active voice is a self-righteous person producing the action of judging. So again, there's an active. We saw the middle voice earlier. Logizomai? So that means there's some other influence going on here. And here it's not. It's just flat out the person who's making the judging is the one doing the judging. Okay, active voice. You know, now the other voice is passive. We've got active, middle, passive. And they all talk about the direction of a flow, a data, of information. Active is the subject performing the action of the verb. Middle is the subject participating with someone else somewhere with producing the action of the verb. And passive is when the object produces the action of the verb back to the subject. And see, a lot of times with the Holy Spirit, it's passive. We note that occasionally, but typically it's in passing, so we don't pay much attention to it. But here, again, the whole part of the study is to actually bring out the specificity of the word in the original. I mean, it's hard to explain a middle voice. It's pretty easy to do a passive and an active in English, but it's hard to do a middle. We don't have that. It's just not something we do. It's there, technically, when you think about it. Because you're influenced to do things. You're not always autonomous in your decision making. In fact, you almost never are, because nobody's inventing anything here. It's coming from the devil or Jesus in the end. So there's always a third party involved. And we just don't ever think about it. Because we made a choice based on the frame of reference that we had at the time, and we thought we did it. But actually, not necessarily, because we have a frame of reference from something. What is that? The world system, or is it from Jesus Christ in the Bible? So when you make a choice, there's always a third party involved in that choice in a certain way, and it may be very passive, but it's there. Then there's the phrase tus ho. It's basically a compounding of the words here that it's rather interesting. That is basically targeting the people that are being judged. It's an accusative. So it's basically two. It's ho ho is the way it's in the Greek. Let me see if I can find it. There it is. It's there. If you see it, that's kind of. If you look over here where my arrow is, it says the. That's tus. That's actually the same word twice. Oh, oh. So it's tos ho. So and it's in the translation. If you actually break it out, which they don't in the original in the New American Standard. In fact, nobody breaks it out. It's to thus. Okay, but what it's referring to is the target here of the people who are being judged. So it acts as a direct object. Remember, when you diagram a sentence, subject, predicate, half a bar, direct object, and that has to do with the direction of activity in the sentence. So that's what's going on here. Then there's tos ho, an accusative plural definite article, that would be the, that becomes, actually it's a compounding of them, that becomes a direct object describing the victims of the self-righteous slanderous judge who passes judgment. Okay, so, I mean, it's really kind of interesting here. It's not just, it's actually using words to describe things that are derogative to the guy that's judging. Because he's the one that's under the gun at the moment. So on those who practice such things, that's the word, next word is password, such ones, and practicing are the next two words. Such ones, we'll get into that in a minute, because it kind of flips it around in the original. So he says practices, in the American Standard, in the English translation, practice comes first and such things come second. Well, in the original, it's the other way around. Such ones comes first and practicing comes first, second. Okay? So they got a flip going on because of the way the language works. So we'll talk about practice first, since it comes first in the New American Standard. On those who practice such things, the transliteration, of course, we understand what practice means. It means to do or whatever, right? Present tense, present active participle from the verb praso. The present tense is a historical present that views the past sins of heathenism with the vividness of something that's going on right now. So this guy, his self-righteous judge, is evaluating the pervert and saying, that's a bad thing. I'm better than him. I don't do that. So that's our word praso. And again, you see it's a transliteration. So you got to pick up the original, got to pick up the meaning from the original. The active voice references the Roman heathens who produce the action of the verb. The participle with a definite article is used as a relative clause, and the participle is a direct object, the accusative plural from the correlative adjective tolos. That means similar things or such things. So this is where the accusation that you who are involved in judging are just as bad as them. Okay? So the tolos says the same things is what it means. So they do the same. That's the way that should be saying. And it says basically in the New American, you see it does say that. And do the same. Now yourself is not in the original. It's added for clarity. But I mean, when it's in italics, in the New American Standard, any of the Bibles, it means that they just put it in there because it's indicating that hey, you do guide us in a problem in this case. So it doesn't say that in the original. It just says it does the same. Such ones practicing the same. Okay, but the yourself is in italics. That is added for reading comprehension. That's all it's for. So. It means to make the same or manufacture, to produce, to perform. In the context here, it means to be guilty or to commit. So this is the Holy Spirit telling the self-righteous, arrogant person that they're the ones in this case that are committing the worse or the sin. Maybe not worse, but the sin. The present tense is a customary present denoting what habitually occurs in the human race, that the self-righteous person is judging and maligning and slandering others is actually guilty of the same sins. See, God equates sin. And just because you have a verbal sin or a mental attitude sin doesn't mean it's any better than an overt sin. In fact, we're going to see a reference to that here in a minute, if we get there, whenever we get there. The active voice is the self-righteous people commit the same sins and are just as guilty before God's justice as the perverts are. The participle is circumstantial. The Object is accusative, neuter, plural, from the intensive noun autos. That means the same things. That you will escape. That's the next phrase. See here. That you will escape. That's the New American Standard. And in down here in the original, it says will flee out of. Okay? Flee, so basically, flee out of is translated that you will escape in the other version. That you will escape is the conjunction hodi that introduces an objective clause after the verbs of imagining, presuming, or, as we noted, conjuring, or erroneous presumption, plus the future middle indicative of the verb ek fugo. Ek means out, and fugo means to flee. That's why it says in the Nesseontek, will flee. See, that's a direct translation. Ek, boom, there's your ek, will, and then the fugo is flee. So that's basically a compound word, boom, put together. It means to run away, to avoid, or to escape. The future tense is a predictive future for an event that one expects to avoid in the future. It's referring to an action that will occur in some future time. The self-righteous person assumes that because he's self-righteous, he's permitted to assume God's prerogative and condemn others. So the point is, he thinks he's going to get away with his sin because the other guy's so bad. And that's what self-righteous people do, right? They think their sins are minor, so my sins are a little white sin or whatever it's called. They have words like that in the Catholic Church to describe sins at different levels. I forget the word what they are, but whatever. Some sins are minor. It's like a white lie, maybe, you know. But a lie is a lie. Okay, that's from God's perspective. Then they have other kinds of words that are worse, describe worse kinds of sins. So that's the idea that's being presented here. The more he condemns others, the more he's certain that God will not condemn him. Of course, the opposite is true. In fact, he's going to get triple compound discipline. We're not going to talk about that, but that could come up here. The middle voice, again, the subject or the agent who is the self-righteous one acts with a view towards participating in the results of the action, so his potential future indicative. Now, the middle voice also involves, of course, what, potentially, as we noted earlier? The devil. Or a zeitgeist related to the devil. I mean, we live in a world where people are, they're permitted to lie as long as it doesn't hurt someone's feelings. Right? True. Right? That's what they do. So, you know, that's kind of the idea. Where did that idea come from? It certainly didn't come from God. The judgment of God is the end cycle here. You will flee out of judgment from God. And actually, there's the God. Notice that. Woohoo, again. Of the God. The. See that light down there? Yeah. The. Well, that's Jesus. It's interesting, in this whole book so far, every time we see God, there's actually an article in front of it. And we've noted that over and over again, but you can't fail to miss it. It's Jesus. Because the God is Jesus. You know, it's not just God, it's the God. So the judgment of the God, translated from the nominative singular subject, krema, again, we saw krino earlier, similar. That means, and the definite article two, that means decision, decree, judgment, action, the function of a judge or a judicial verdict, plus the ablative source of the definite article two and the proper noun theos, the judicial verdict from the God, and we have previously noted, is Jesus Christ. So that's where that verse ends. It's an expanded translation, 2 verse 3. And do you presume, again you could have conjure, this, O man, who judges those who practice similar things? And you are guilty of the same things. Now he's talking about the pervert, remember? So here the pervert is equated to the self-righteous, arrogant, moral degenerate. And you will escape from the judicial verdict from God, the God, from Jesus. And of course, the next verse addresses the next part of this. So we'll talk about some principles here. Some principles from this verse. Self-righteous rationalism leads to hypocrisy. The self-righteous person attempts to excuse or minimize his own sins and failures by judging the more obvious sins of immoral people. In other words, the moral degenerate judges the immoral degenerate and thinks they're better. I mean, this is the thing that Jesus went up with the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were, in his context, were the self-righteous people. And they had established a moral code in their oral law that he didn't comply with. And they viewed him as an immoral pervert. Because he didn't comply with their rules. And he was always beaten on them because they had added to the law, the Mosaic law that was the truth, and added rules that made them superior to the God. Fancy, huh? Pretty cool. And he pounded them continuously. He called them serpents and snakes and all kinds of stuff. And eventually, of course, they got around to crucifying him. But that was, I mean, he just did not have anything to do with them. So anyway, that's what's going on here. The immoral, in that case, Jesus was the immoral person. Why? Because he kept the Mosaic law and disregarded their oral traditions. And they hated him for it. And that's what we got going on right now in our country. If you don't submit to their zeitgeist, their perversion that they think is real, then you're going to get beat on. They're going to fine you because you're a bad person. Right? That's what's going on here. The overt sins of the immoral people are very obvious, while the mental attitudes, verbal sins of the self-righteous are hidden behind a facade of legalism and human good. They're such good people. Well, what did the Pharisees do? They paid tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. They gave money in the street so everybody could hear. They had somebody honk a horn, pull a horn so that it could watch them while they dropped money in the bucket. That's what they did. Okay? A facade of good. All the while, there's evil is the devil. Father was the devil. That's what Jesus called him. In using a contrast between the two verbs, praso and poeo, there's two words used for the sins here. Praso is used for the overt sin, in contrast with poeo, which is actually a play on words. It's used for hidden sins, such as mental attitude sins, sneaky sins, and sins of the tongue, judging, slander, and gossip. In other words, sins that aren't recognized as sins by the average person. See, that's what's going on with the self-righteous people. So they're just as bad. So we're running out of time, so we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand what's really going on here, how we can actually participate with this if we're not careful and not recognize how it all plays down. So the point of this is to learn how not to do something as well as how to do something. So as we operate under the ministry of the Spirit, help us to find the right line through the process and maximize your grace as it's deployed to us on the basis of your word of truth. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.